the sixth part of the Lord's Prayer, and this is really looking at praise. And for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And the interesting thing that we find is that the Lord's Prayer starts in praise and it ends in praise. So the conclusion that you can draw from that is we're always to praise God.
Amen.
There's another scripture that goes along with that, but on the other side, on the reverse side, in the sense that the Word of God tells us there'll be no mourners and complainers in heaven. So that means we've got to praise and we've got to worship and get used to it. And as we praise God, we'll see the power of God and the presence of God being released amongst us. So basically, the Lord's Prayer is encouraging us to praise God, to praise the Lord continually in all things. Praise Him when you're at rest. I know last night I went to sleep, and during my sleep I was singing a hymn. But you know, this morning when I woke up, I haven't got a clue what it was. I could not remember it. Isn't that strange? But I know I was singing this hymn quite a lot through the night. I don't know if I was singing it out loud, but I was singing. So I'm at rest. And what was I doing? I suddenly, you know, realised now I was praising God. Yeah, and it can show you things in dreams. Yeah. And, you know, good dreams and good things come to you if you're praising God, because the devil can't get in. The enemy has no power against you. And as I say, I just ended up... I did wake up sometime in the middle of the night and I thought, oh, what? And I realised I'd been... My mind, my spirit had been singing to the Lord. And it was some hymns. Can I remember? I've no idea. I might have been singing a new song. I don't know. But even tonight, when I was just refreshing myself over the study, as I was just sort of waiting on God, I suddenly found my mind was singing a hymn. I thought, oh, I'll look that one up. And I got so engrossed in this, and I forgot to write it down. I thought, I can't remember what I was singing. So my spirit's doing something that my mind's not connected to at the moment, quite in that sense. My spirit's been busy just worshipping and praising God. So one of the key things in the Lord's Prayer is that it is a prayer of worship, of praise unto God. And when it starts, it's entering in praise. Our Father who art in heaven, thy King, you know, and beginning to uplift, hallowed be thy name, and beginning to praise him. And and when we come to the end, thy kingdom come, and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we praise God in those ways. And so we praise God at rest, and we praise God in peace, and we praise God even in trials. That brings that other scripture in, where it talks about, in everything, give thanks. Because that is the will of God for your life. That no matter what is going on around you, no matter what circumstances we are in, we start to give thanks. It'll do a number of things. It will begin to build your faith. It makes a spiritual declaration before principalities and powers. It lowers your blood pressure. Mm-hmm. It de-stresses you. Mm-hmm. So it puts you physically in a better situation in your life. It puts you spiritually in a better situation, because you're making declarations before God and before principalities and powers. And so you're setting yourself up to be victorious. And that's why, no matter what situation we're in, we have to praise God. There's a reference here that some battles are won through praise, and that's that reference to where Jehoshaphat put the singers out front in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, through verses through 1 to 30, where he put out the singers and they began to sing and praise God, and the enemy began to fight amongst itself and they destroyed themselves, and the battle was won. Hebrews, if we turn to Hebrews 13, I must admit I've enjoyed redoing this because I've sort of got some fresh insight onto this, and I'm probably going to end up having to retype some of this up again and give you another booklet later if you want. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Hang on, what am I reading? No, turn two pages, haven't I? No. Verse 15, I want, isn't it? Not 12, yeah. Thank you, Graham. 15. Yes, thank you, yeah. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. And so, the word encourages to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So it's a sacrifice sometimes, isn't it, to praise God? Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we just feel we're so glad for what God has done for us, we just want to give him thanks. Other times it's, well, I don't really feel like thanking God, I'm in a difficult situation and I've got these problems. And we've got to learn not to focus on our problems, but if we focus on God, we rise above these problems and situations, and God will provide the answers. God will provide the need that you have in that situation, in that circumstance. And so we need to realize that as we praise God, our soul and our spirits come to a point of rest. They're not stressed. Your soul's not stressed, your mind's not under pressure when you start to praise God. You're relaxed. Turn with me to Psalm 32 and verse 7. That's right, yeah. Yeah, when you begin to praise God, as you say, the scripture says God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you praise, God begins to move into that situation and circumstance. Psalm 32 and verse 7 says, thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Yeah. Songs of deliverance. So if you begin to praise God, begin to sing the songs of praise unto God, you'll be surrounding yourself with deliverance. God will send out his angels, and he says he will preserve you, and you will be set free from the situation. So praise God for that. You forget some of these scriptures, don't you? Suddenly, you know, thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So, as you sing the songs of deliverance, God is going to give you his counsel. God is going to direct you. And so in his directions, you receive blessings. Lay them on the floor. receive his directions and his blessings for your life, won't you? And that scripture we're talking about earlier, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. So let's have a look at the first part. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And if we look at Psalm 22 and verse 28. Psalm 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. So often people, you know, we look at it just as a heavenly kingdom, but it's not just a heavenly kingdom. God rules over the earthly kingdom, because this, we are the earth, aren't we? Not just the earth that we live in, but we are the earth. And God, when we come to Christ, then God begins to rule over this earth, and this is an earthly kingdom. And the kingdom of God lives in you and me, and we are the kingdom of God. And I think this is something that people, Christians, are not getting a grip on. Oh, we're Christians. No. You are the kingdom of God. On your passport, it says you are a British citizen, doesn't it? You are part of the United Kingdom. Well, in the same way, you are part of the Kingdom of Heaven. Will all the Brits stand up? You know, will all the Heavenites stand up? So, we are part of the Kingdom of God. We are the Kingdom of God. England, Britain, would only be a king, can only be a kingdom while there are people living in it. Is that not true? If everybody leaves, it's an empty piece of land. There's nobody to rule over, is there? And so we are the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is in us. And so that's important to realise that. And Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So not only are we the kingdom, but God is giving us the kingdom as well. The rights and the power of the kingdom is coming to us. And it's important that we take on board that we are the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom, and that the kingdom of God is in us. And if we would realise that and begin to act like that, I'm sure we'd see things changing. That reference I gave you was from Luke 12 verse 32. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, the kingdom of God starts off when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we're baptised, and it means we're buried into the, we're being buried as we're being baptised, and as we are coming up out of the water, we are raised up with Jesus Christ through faith into the kingdom of God, and to be in the kingdom of God. And it's so important to realise this, that God sees us as his own, and God sees us as his kingdom, and he sees us ruling and reigning, and he sees his kingdom extending right through the whole earth. And so that is God's kingdom. Verse 13 says, "And when you were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions, and the uncircumcised of your flesh, he made you alive with him having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In other words, Satan had a document against you. He had a legal document and a legal right on you to say that he owns you, and that everything you have and everything you are belongs to him, and he can do what he wants with you and with what you've got. And when we came to Christ, that document was taken and nailed to the cross and say, paid in full. You don't own this piece of land. You don't own this person. And you can't have anything of their property or any legal right to any part of their life. That's fantastic when you start to look at it like that. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, tomorrow you might do something and it's a sin, and yet Jesus has already forgiven you for it. Yeah? And that is a miracle in itself. So the price has already been paid for everything. That it was, and Satan has no authority over you. As we said earlier, he has only basically has authority what you give to him. And don't give him more than he's got, because he has none. So don't give him any. Well, yeah, and some people probably do at times. And I remember Ron Cody once saying that upset some people. But he shared an example. The two ministers, and we're talking about this similar sort of thing. And one said, "So that means, don't matter what we do, God has already forgiven us." And so I said, "Well, yeah." But you see, the thing he went on to say was, whatever's in your heart, you're going to do it. And then when you've had enough of it, and when you're sick and tired of it, you'll come back to God. So the other minister said, "Well, let's go out and get..." One minister says, "Oh, let's go out and get drunk." And the other minister said, "Well, that's not in my heart to go out and do that." And that the point he was making is, yeah, we're forgiven. And it's what's in your heart that matters. And so we have to... One of the things the Word tells us to do is to guard your heart. And we need to guard our hearts. And the way we guard our hearts is let the Word come into our hearts and our lives and keep its work going in us. But yeah, if you want... Yeah, it is carte blanche. And Jesus had carte blanche. And Jesus said these words, Bill: "I only do what I see the Father do." And that was the principle. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. If you see my dad doing it, you can do what my dad's doing. If you see me doing it, you can do what I'm doing, Jesus said. Because I'm doing exactly what the Father's doing. So yeah, we have got carte blanche. Yeah.
It says people say, "Trivia,
giving
people a license to
sin,
so
they're sinning
down to
life." Ah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. They telling somebody you can't do it will not stop them. They've been trying. You know, this has been tried for nearly 6,000 years that we know of. Telling people you can't do this, you can't do that, and guess what? They do it. I mean, most of us do it every day. There's a recommended speed limit on the roads, 30 miles an hour. And these days they're tightening up more and more. At one time it used to be plus 10%. Now the same. Oh no, we're not even giving you 10%. It's 30. So if you're doing 31 and he feels that way out, you've sinned. Yeah, something like that. Yeah.
was doing over 30 miles, doing 31 miles an hour. Actually, no time. He said 34 on his own feet or 30. You might do it for him.
Clever, isn't it? Yeah, out to get you, you see. But but you see, we've all done it, haven't we?
Well,
I guarantee that today one of you has gone quicker than the recommended. Well, all right. Ah, there you go. Yeah, you see. There you go. So, you know, and this is it, isn't it? Right. Careful. We're on tape. Better wipe that one off, Bill. So, but you know, so in one sense, the word tells us, yeah, we've got carte blanche, as you said, to do anything. But if you're really living the word and the word's living in you, you'll only do what the word is guiding you to do.
This is why I'm left with the need of the devil in
Well, I think what we've got when we, yeah, when we say the devil, I think what we've got to just, if we want to be absolutely correct about it, as we've said for a start, the devil, Satan, can only be in one place at one time. He's got minions, fallen angels, demonic forces, demonic powers that, well, they're called powers at times, but they only use the power that you surrender to them. But they beguile people, and then they get into people's lives, and then they start to manipulate them. And there are people who have demonic forces living in them that they've surrendered to. They've given over their own minds and their own soul, basically, to them. And then that's how they rule and reign. Like the madman of Gadara, you know, had a legion of demons in him, and Jesus delivered him and set him free. And he did have. They couldn't chain him. They couldn't hold him down with anything. A legion, yeah. And they went into the pigs, and then the pigs ran off the edge and drowned themselves. So there is, but I think what we're sort of trying to say as well is that so many people use the terminology, "Oh, the devil's made me do it." The devil hasn't made you do it. This is part of you surrendering over, and then the demonic forces of the devil take a hold. Would that be a better? Yeah, yeah. Well, what did he do to Jesus? Turn these stones into bread. You know, you can do anything. You know, throw yourself down from this pinnacle. It says, that's right. It's about giving up first of all. I know. Okay, in some cases, some of these people don't know that probably they've done it at times, though, the way they've done it. I mean, I've seen people get involved on Ouija boards and do things like that, and people say, "Oh, they're not real." Oh, they're real, okay. They're real. But it's this, as Philip says, in the simplest way, it's dangling a carrot. Oh, it looks innocent, doesn't it? No, it's just a sweetie. No, it'll not do any harm, will it? It's the door opened. You know, in one sense, we have our lives are locked and surrounded by the armour of God, and then we take one piece of the armour off, and what's happened? We've unlocked the door. We've made ourselves vulnerable and available. But then there are people who don't know God, and so they're out there, and they're used. They just open themselves up to demonic powers. The type of music, the amount of drinking and alcohol that goes on, and they just open themselves up because their own natural preventive powers that they've got are surrendered over, and the enemy comes in and takes them over. So I just wanted to clarify that the statement, that's all. I'm not saying the devil can't force, you know, cause people to be, but he beguiles them into things. And the power he gets is the power that a person surrenders over, because you have got power to make your own decisions, haven't you? The devil ain't got any power to make a decision for you. He can beguile you. He can bring something along to convince you and to open you up to his ways. And you think, oh yeah, I'll do that. And yet deep down, you know, I shouldn't be doing that. I mean, when you look at the situation in the Garden of Eden, did the devil make Adam and Eve eat the fruit from that tree? It doesn't say Satan went and picked it and put it in the mouth, does it? All he said was, did God say? Just a simple question. A seed of doubt. Oh, don't think he really said that, did he? Does God's word really mean that? Oh no, I can go and do this then, can't I? And the enemy draws them in, sucks them in. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Offer them a bright. Yeah, it's the carrot, isn't it? Offer them what they think is a bigger carrot. They're already gods. They're already made in God's image. And then Satan says, "Oh, but if you have this, you'll be like God." You know. Well, aren't I? But they didn't ask that question, did they? They were led to believe there was something missing in their life. Rings right today, don't it, really? Same thing today, that I'm not saying TV adverts are the devil, but you watch TV adverts, you know, and it's like, you can't live without this, can you? You've got to have this, and you've got to have that, and you think, by the time you've done it, during the night, you're skinned.
It's sort of like the projectors you're putting to that here, and what people hear, not what you hear.
No.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's this projecting.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. That's right. You've got this wonderful thing that, but then you're distracted, aren't you, into looking at something else. Oh, this is better. And you see it with children, don't you? They've got something, playing with something, and they see something else that another child's got, and it's like, oh, I don't want that, I want that. No, it isn't always with children, but I'm trying to be. In fact, you know, you can see it sometimes at Christmas, there's all these toys and that going around, and suddenly a child will see either some bright coloured paper or a box. And the more taken up with the paper in the box than the toys that are there, and it's like, well, you know, don't you want this? But no, there's this. There's something about this paper, and I've seen it at times. And they're so taken up by this paper or box, aren't they, that don't want the toy. This is far better. This empty box. You know, it's
like Dad, he admires the rapid.
Yeah, fantastic rapid, yeah. Yeah. The trouble is, he's not got the present until he takes the wrapping off, has he? You know, we keep telling him this. So, has he got any that he's not unwrapped yet? Oh, you've got him. Come here, let me tear it off for you. But, yeah. Second Timothy. have we exhausted that one? Is that okay, that way we were going with that? Yeah. Yeah, we're getting there, we're getting through. We've got the drift of it all, have we? Wonderful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. And it says there, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And so here Paul is saying to Timothy, God will deliver me from every evil deed. His focus is straight away back to God. His focus is on God, not on what the enemy might be able to do, what's going on around him. God will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So he knows his destination. He knows that it's the kingdom of God, and he knows it's God who's bringing him there. We can't get to heaven on our own. Remember that. Just because we've accepted, you know, people accept Jesus and they think, right, I've accepted Jesus, and they go, I don't need to go to church. They're going to try and go to heaven on their own. It says God will bring you. You are not going to take yourself to heaven. You just making a decision does not get you to heaven. It's those that walk the way. And God will show you the way. And as God shows the way, it's him who takes you and leads you and brings you safely. It says, and he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So if he's bringing you, it means there is a following. There's a following after God. There's a following in his direction and in his footsteps. Jesus said to his disciples, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and he'll take you to the kingdom of heaven. So often, these days, I think it's forgotten. This follow me. It's not, I'm going to do my own thing. No, you're not. Jesus, if you stand by the words of Jesus, it says, follow me. There's no way it says, come and do your own thing. Follow me. The principles and the patterns are all laid out. Follow me. Be ye disciples, be ye followers of Jesus. Even Paul says that. Be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. And so it's this following. Follow after. And where will it get you? It will lead you into the kingdom. And that's so important for us. Yeah. It's all about praise. I've been looking and finding other scriptures to talk about praise and lead us on into worship. So this actually, I didn't realise how much that this was crossing over with the other side of what I've been teaching on praise and worship until I've gone into this again. So as we praise God, we're praising God for his kingdom. The next thing we're praising God for in the Lord's Prayer is for his power.
Amen.
It's not by your might, it's not by your power, is it? But it is by his Spirit, says the Lord. If we turn to Psalm 22, is it? No, sorry, we're on power, aren't we? Sorry. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12. Both riches and honour come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So we're talking about power. And here in David's prayer, David is praying and has realized that it's in God's hands. The power is in God. To make great and to strengthen. It's all in the hands of God. Power and might are situated in the hands of God. And so David is realizing that and begins to pray this. And he's, you know, he's revealing to the people around him that this is the majesty, the might and the power of God. And we have to realize how powerful God is. The world tries to, what shall we say, it often tries to degrade Christianity. I was watching a wonderful wildlife program last night. David Attenborough was doing the commentary, and it was on about the different types of monkeys and the colourful faces that they had, and absolutely, and the coats, the way the markings were on the coats, absolutely fabulous to look at, absolutely beautiful. And then they were showing monkeys there that were finding nuts in the jungle, and they peeled the outer covering off the nuts, put them out to dry for 2 or 3 days, and then they go around and tap them to find out which was ready and ripe. And then they took them to these stones, these softish stones, and then found some big stones and started to thump them to break them. And he said, you know, he said, these are our next relatives.
Our television kept going wrong,
well, after he kept continuing to tell me these were my relatives, I got a little bit ticked off with him, and I started talking to him. I was talking to David, not the monkey. And I said, in the end, you know, there's this poor little monkey on this stone, and he's dropping this stone back onto this nut, and this nut's bouncing off, and he's having to go and fetch it and bring it back. I said, if this monkey were even slightly related to me, it would be smart enough to think, hey, I'm going to make something to hold this nut in place so that when I drop my stone on it, this thing don't bounce out and go all over the place. So, you know, it's like, hey, this monkey is not related to me. It is not one of my relatives, okay? And at that point, I got so ticked off with him, I turned him off. But I was enjoying the moment. I think I should have turned the sound off and just looked at the God's creation, shall we say, that was there. Because they were some of them were stunning to look at.
The
Yeah, yes, they were absolutely beautiful. And I didn't realize how many different varieties of monkeys in coats and colour. I think they said there was over 60 odd, he said over 60 odd varieties of, absolutely fantastic when you see what, and it's like God's created these. If we were related to them, where's the missing link? Exactly, that's what I'm saying, basically. Absolutely, but they don't, and, you know. And then they're trying to tell us they were talking. Oh, glory to God. No, they haven't moved on. No. So, no. God gave wisdom to man, and understanding and knowledge. And it came from God. Power, chapter, Psalm 66 and verse 7. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. You know, God's in charge. God has the power. He's giving man the opportunity to follow after him, to follow Jesus, to make his way with Christ. But we have a choice. God's given man the free will. God will not force man to do anything. He's giving him the opportunity. He's debated with him, and he said, you know, he's asked us to be a witness. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12 says, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he uttered his voice, there was a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he caused the clouds to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. You know, these things that the scriptures reel off, God created these things. And okay, they keep talking about a big bang, and okay, well, where did that come from? Where did the first particles came from? God is involved in all these things. God has great power and authority. When God can stop the sea, the Red Sea, part the Red Sea, and bring people through, and science is proving some of these things to have actually happened. That's right, they are. It happened. Then, you know, making the sun stand still. And I mean, we ourselves, there was something on the other night on TV, and somebody was talking about this little baby that they'd had, and I said, yeah, you know, it's a miracle. The baby is an absolute miracle, and each and every one of us are a miracle. Wow. We are a miracle. We're a scientific wonder. They can't do it. We're a miracle. They need us. And you know, God has put all these things together in such an order. We don't have the capacity to do that. It is God. But the problem is, we don't want to admit to a God, because if we admit to a God, we have to surrender to his kingdom, we have to surrender to his power, and we have to surrender to his glory. And that means that we have to acknowledge that every one of us are sinners and need to receive Christ as our own personal saviour, and need to repent and change our ways. We can't do that, can we? Man's too proud for that. Yeah. Yeah. But the problem is, the God within them, as we were talking earlier on, is easily misled. To go and do wrong things, and then it gives his, that God within us gives its power over to the devil. To do wicked things, and even brutalize it, mankind themselves. We see it so much on TV. And you say, oh, we're in control. Are we? Rushing headlong. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 19. And as we come into the kingdom of God and the things of God, Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hinder you. So now, Bill, we're coming back to your point, but we're coming back from it from the other side, that when we come to Christ, when Christ is in us, he's actually now given us the power and the authority over the enemy. Amen. Taking the authority off the devil, and he's given it to you. Mm-hmm. And that's why, as you say, you know, you won't think about doing these things, because the power of God is working in you, working in me, working in each and every one of us, so that we are ruling and reigning over this earth, our own lives, and then we're able to rule and reign further in life. And that's fantastic, isn't it, when you think about it. You see how people so easily fall into things, and yet when the word of God and the power of God is working through you, how it strengthens you, how it enables you to minister the life and the power of God into other people's lives. Luke chapter 24, and verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us that will cause us to defeat anything that the enemy throws against us. As we were talking earlier about our lives, that we in everything give thanks, that no matter what situations, though there be trials and tribulations that come against us, as we praise God through the power of His Spirit working in us, we shall be more than conquerors. And Acts 1 and 18 talks about the disciples tarrying in Jerusalem and being filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were endued with power. It's not just about speaking in tongues, but it's about being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we all need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, so He will lead us and direct us and give us strength to live and to be the kingdom of God in this earth and in our own lives. Psalm 145 says, "All thy works shall praise thee." We're part of God's work, aren't we? It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we will praise God. Let's turn to that psalm, Psalm 145, and verses 10 to 13. "All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of thy glory, of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts, and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." Fantastic. "All thy works shall praise thee, speak of the glory of thy kingdom, talk of thy power, and make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts." Do you notice it's to the sons of men, not to the sons of God? The sons of God will make known to the sons of men the mighty acts of God. Who are the sons of God? We are the sons of God. We were once the sons of men, but now we've been adopted into the family of God, so now we're the sons of God. So now the sons of God, by adoption, by choice, shall now declare to the sons of men the glory and the power of the kingdom of God. And we can do that. That's what we're there to do. We are participators in the kingdom of God. He's given strength and power to His people. Who are His people? We're His people, aren't we? And so we can praise Him and magnify His name in all that He's done for us and all that He will ever do for us. So, no, God never told us to moan and groan.
He tells us to speak about the glory of His kingdom,
yep,
about His power, about the things He does.
That's right. God is not a complaining God. God is a God who rejoices. And it's His nature that He wants to live through you and me. It's His desire that the whole world shall be filled with His glory, the whole earth shall be filled with His glory, that your life shall be filled with God's glory. Yeah. Amen. We'll stop there tonight.